Going to be reading a very familiar story this morning from John 6, 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That's probably one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible. And they talk about feeding the 5,000. They were only counting the men, so there was probably a goodly number more than that with the women and the children that were with them. And they sat there and they listened to Jesus' teachings, but they didn't always understand what he was telling them. They saw the signs and things and thought, well, that's really great, but they really didn't understand all the time. Some of Jesus' followers, because of that, began to leave him because those teachings were difficult. So he turned to the 12 and asked, "Will you also go away?" Peter, who is always one to just pop right off what was about to come out of his mouth, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Lord, to whom shall we go? Something that only Peter would say. You wouldn't imagine Doubting Thomas saying something like that, or maybe the philosophical loving John saying anything like that. But Peter, whose soul was on fire all the time and said without thinking sometimes, blurted out, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And that's appropriate for each of us today. Lord, to whom shall we go? In our society today, we see a lot of temptation to leave the church, leave Christ, and you wonder, where are they going? And we ask ourselves, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other. True Christian commitment costs time, costs money, costs dedication. We cherish being Christians. Lord, to whom shall we go? Talking about miracles, there was a meeting of a group of pastors. This was in the fall, and there was a few lay people there as well. And before they would begin this meeting, they had a customary thing about sharing some time together. They'd fellowship. They would tell stories to one another. And the theme for what they were talking about this time was, how did you experience God this summer? Well, most of the people in the room were like, well, they had experienced God in nature, whether it was at the cottage in the woods or on the lake, or they saw a beautiful sunset, heard a loon's cry off in the distance, felt a summer breeze. Everybody was kind of okay with that. That's experiencing God. We see some beautiful things out in nature. Several other people in the room talked about they experienced God through their children or grandchildren. And we see a lot of God in our children. The smiles, the innocent smiles, the laughter, the honestness, the spontaneity of the youth. You see God in children. few people in the room talked about how they experienced God through music. They'd listen to Tchaikovsky or Beethoven or Bach, and they would experience God through listening to the music. Finally, there's this young lady, a layperson, who very hesitantly speaks up. She says, "One morning this summer, I awakened with an incredible compulsion to go see my ex-husband. Normally, I'm not very spontaneous. In fact, I don't really like my ex-husband. We haven't spoken in over a year. But I was filled with such a compulsion to see him that I literally could not resist it. So I gathered up my children, dressed hurriedly, and we drove to his house. We found him collapsed on the floor, having experienced a massive heart attack. We called 911 and saved his life." The rest of the people in the room were stunned. They felt a little uncomfortable, squirming in their chairs, because they knew that was truly experiencing God. That was God. You ever felt something like that? Like you just had to go do something? No matter what else you tried to do, you had to go do something. And when you got there, it was for a very important reason. Maybe not saving somebody from a heart attack, but being there for somebody who had just had a bad experience and needed somebody to talk to. Have you ever been compelled to do something like that? Those are our small miracles. We read about a big miracle, but we see small miracles every day if you look for them. Just like the picture says, see miracles in life every day. And if you look around, you will see miracles in your life. And it can be something as innocent as a child. It can be something in nature. Some music that you've heard. But we experience God every day if you just look for it. You see small miracles in our experiences. You can kind of visualize, if you go back 2,000 years, say you were a farmer at the time, or a shopkeeper, or a fisherman, or whatever it was that you did, and you heard that Jesus was coming. He was going to be up on this mountain, so you closed up shop early, and you went to see what it was all about. You'd heard about the miracles that he had been performing, the healings, and the casting out of the demons, and those kinds of things, and you wanted to see, what is this all about? So you go there, and there's a crowd of people. And he starts talking and sharing his wisdom and teaching. And you think to yourself, I didn't expect this to last more than an hour. You know, sermons are supposed to stop at noon, and that's the end of it. But he kept teaching. He kept talking, telling them about heaven and the kingdom of God and all these things. And they're listening. And you're thinking, wow, I should have brought a sandwich lunch. Your stomach starts grumbling. And you notice other people around you, their stomachs are starting to grumble a little bit. And you're looking at this group of 5,000 plus people, and you're thinking, how are they going to get fed? You can't run down to the local McDonald's and get something to eat. You'd quickly run out of food there. So what are we going to do? And then you notice in your frustration that Jesus is taking care of it. He sees this young boy with these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people and has 12 baskets left over. Big miracle. We don't always see big miracles anymore, but we see small miracles all the time. You can see them in nature. And you can see them in our children, our grandchildren. You just have to look for them. On the way to driving to church this morning, driving to Woodbury, coming up Richland Church Road, Marilyn and I saw a couple of male wild turkeys, and they were all plumed out, and they were strutting their stuff. And we thought, that's kind of odd. But you look off in the field, and there's probably a dozen women turkeys out there. and you look at things like that and you think to yourself, that's God. You may not classify that as a small miracle, but those are small miracles, those things that God allows us to experience. The nature. Things that happen that we think are impossible. That's God. We've been talking a lot about finding ways to grow God's kingdom through the church. And I know we have a tendency, because we've watched down through the years, the numbers dwindle and people might visit but they don't come back and things like that. And we think, what are we going to do? But if you keep praying about it and you listen for God, God will perform a small miracle right here in this church. And we will grow His kingdom. And we will bring people back to God. We will see a small miracle. And we will know that God was here. Some of you may know the name Eddie Rickenbacker. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was a pilot back during World War II. He had shot down a bunch of German planes and was very famous. He ran out of gas in his B-17 with his crew one day out over the Pacific Ocean, and they had to ditch it. So they're there floating around in this raft, wondering what they're going to do. They were actually out in that raft for 3 weeks. But there's a neat little story that goes behind all that. Eddie Rickenbacker was a Christian, and he prayed every day, even in the raft. Some of his crew members were Christian. They happened to have a Bible with them. They'd read the Bible in the morning. They had faith that God was going to take care of them. Well, once they got to this point where they were out of the food that was in the survival kit and didn't know what they were going to do. Of course, you can't drink seawater. It makes it worse. So they had no fresh water, no food. Wondered what they were going to do. All of a sudden, a seagull lands on Eddie Rickenbacker's head. And he grabs it, and they have a meal. And after they've enjoyed that meal, they take the entrails of the seagull. And apparently they had fishing hooks in their little survival kit. They would use the entrails for bait, and they fished and had more food. And shortly after they had the meal with the seagull and they figured out about the fishing and all that, came a pretty good rain. They had fresh water. And they survived until they were found. And we think to ourselves, well, okay, maybe that was a coincidence. But I like to think that was a small miracle. Seagulls are normally not very far from the coast. This one seagull either got blown way off course or God made him land there because they'd been praying and they'd been reading their Bible and they had faith and they survived because of that. God created them a small miracle. Max Lucado expands on that story a little bit. He talks about one of the crew members named James Whitaker. And James Whitaker was a non-believer. And especially after they ran out of fuel and had to ditch in the sea, he's thinking, there's really no God. And it kind of irritated him that the others were praying and reading the Bible, especially irritated at one of the crew members named John Bartak, who was constantly reading the Bible. He thought, that's crazy. What are you doing? But after the seagull incident and the rain for the fresh water, he became a believer. He realized that, yeah, that makes sense. They were praying. They were reading their Bible. There is no other explanation for that. Then God provided them a miracle. We look at the big miracles in the Bible, like the feeding of the 5,000, and we don't really think about the small miracles. But there are small miracles every day, just like what happened to Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew. There's a Methodist minister in Texas who sadly was not always a Christian and a minister. He used to be a confirmed atheist. He was hateful, greedy, and mean. He was visiting Paris one day, had a massive heart attack, and died on the stretcher in the hospital. And he tells one of these near-death experiences. Now, this is not a near-death experience like you normally see them talk about on TV where they go see the bright lights and all this. His near-death experience, he says, I knew I had died because I could see my body. And then I found myself in this dense fog. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he knew he couldn't get back into his body. Then he heard his name being called, so he moved towards the sound of the voice. And it was dark. And the closer he got into this deep, dark place. And creatures started grabbing and pulling and shrieking at him. And the more he resisted, the more insistent they pulled. And he realized, I'm going to hell. But in the back of his mind, he remembered from his childhood that children's favorite, Jesus loves me, this I know. So he started thinking that. Jesus loves me, this I know. And as soon as he said the word Jesus, they let go of him. And the more he repeated, Jesus loves me, this I know, the further away they got. And he thought to himself, maybe I was wrong. And so he prayed a little short prayer, said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please help me. And as soon as he finished saying that, he saw a little pinprick of light off in the distance. And then that light was with him, surrounding him with warmth and joy, and he knew he was with Jesus. He wanted to stay with Jesus. That's one thing in common with the other near-death experiences. When you have one of those, you want to stay with Jesus. Jesus told him, no, you have to go back. And he said, but I can't go back and be the person I was before. Jesus says, I know. You won't be the person that you were before. And suddenly he came back to life in that hospital. And he has become a very powerful preacher, loving Jesus and bringing people to God. God had a plan for him. Somebody noticed my tie. It says, the Lord has plans for you. God has plans for us, each and every one of us, and this church. And he can make small miracles happen. And he can change lives. Society today, in its skepticism, tries to keep Jesus at an arm's length. They don't want to let go. They don't want to give in to him. They want to keep him in a certain spot. It's up to us to change their skepticism. Show them the love of Christ, and you can create small miracles and change their lives. We think about the Eddie Rickenbacker incident. Could it have been a coincidence that the seagull just got blown off course? Hundreds of miles from shore and just needed a place to rest on his head? Was that near-death experience something that he just saw in his mind? Some medical people will tell you that as you die, chemical reactions happen in your head and you see things. Could it have been that? Maybe. Did Jesus really feed 5,000 and plus people, or is that just a story in the Bible? I think every one of those things is true. I know every one of those things is true. From the big miracle on that mountain, to the little miracle in that raft, to the little miracle with that now Methodist preacher, small miracles happen every day. If you'll look for them, if you pray and trust and have faith in God, God can make great things happen, miraculous things happen. And when we see those things happen, we think to ourselves, that's God. We just experienced God, even in the littlest miracle that happens. God is there helping us every day. Amen?